Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse number one. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, 'My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes.' Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." New rhythms, habits. This is our goal for the next several weeks, to form new habits. In this endeavor, what we are trying to do is that we are seeking to form habits that will help us to be missional. That is, living lives in partnership with God in his mission to transform the world. To help us, I'm using a book written by author, minister, theologian by the name of Michael Frost. He wrote a book called Surprise the World, The Five Habits of Highly Missional People. And he uses an acronym, BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. How many people remember what the B stands for? Bless, right? So last week we talked about bless, and we talked about the rhythm of generosity. And so it's out of that habit that we did things like we're blessing this young lady, Natalie, who was injured in an accident, with financial gifts and with words of affirmation and with acts of service. Last week, I encouraged you to bless three people. One person who doesn't go to church here, one person that does go to church here, and the third one could be whomever you like. Now, you know, it was a test. So how many people did that last week? You blessed at least three people. Awesome. Awesome. If you didn't do it last week, that the habits are something that we want to do every week. So this week, I want you to bless three people with words of affirmation, with an act of service, or with a gift. And again, it's not that difficult. You can very easily bless someone by sending them an encouraging text, an encouraging email, send a card, give someone a phone call, tell them you love them and tell them you appreciate them and be a blessing. And we are being a blessing because we feel that that's our call as ancestors of Abraham, who was called to bless those. And God said, "I will bless those whom you bless." So we want to continue today with the next letter in the acronym E, which stands for EAT. There are just some things that simply cause me to light up, fill up with joy and interest, and I'll start talking about it, and I'll just keep talking about it. Theology, Bible, church, family—those are things that you know just kind of fills my spirit. I love talking about sports. I love talking about music. And I love talking about food and cooking and eating. I want you to think for a moment. What is the absolute best thing you have ever eaten in your life? I know it's hard because some of us, we've eaten a lot of things. We've been to a lot of restaurants. We've been all over. Some of you have been all over the world and travel. But just think for a moment. What's just one of the best things you have ever eaten? I mean, maybe you're fortunate like me. I had a mother who could just flat out cook. My mother never used recipes. She never used measuring cups. What are those? Measuring, but never used. But she, every time she cooked, it always came out perfect. I just had a mama that just, we like to say in the African American community, she put her foot in that. Now some of you are saying, what? She put her feet in her food? No, let me translate. To say you put your foot in something is saying that you did something remarkably well. Is that all right? That good translation? Or some others would say things like, man, that tastes so good, make you want to smack your mama. Now, except you wouldn't smack my mama because my mama can fight. But that just means it tastes good. And I had a mother who could do that. So what's one of the best things or one of the best things you have ever eaten? A couple years ago, my family and I were in Cincinnati and we went to the Cheesecake Factory. And I've eaten at the Cheesecake Factory here several times, but we went to the Cheesecake Factory in Cincinnati and I ordered this. It's the Thai glazed salmon. Oh, I mean, it was sweet. It was savory. You had snap peas and caramelized red onions and some green sauce, and it was sitting on a bed of rice. And my wife, she reminds me, I talk about this meal all the time. This is one of the best things that I have ever eaten in my entire life. The salmon was cooked perfectly. It had the right amount of sweetness, the right amount of sourness, the right amount, I'm sorry, acidity, the right amount of crunch. And oh, it was just so good. Someone here, what's the best thing you ever ate? Just anybody. What do you say? Salmon out west, in the northwest, because yeah. Wow. Anybody else? What's something, the best thing you ever ate? Coconut fried shrimp, from where? I saw a hand over here. My ribs, oh, they're very good. I planted that, by the way. No. Anybody else? What's the best thing you ever? Go ahead. Scallops and crabs in Baltimore. It's a difference from eating crab in Baltimore. Now, it's the same for me when I eat crab because I'm allergic. I throw up every time. But the best thing you ever ate. Now, I wonder if I changed the question just a little bit. If I didn't ask you, what's the best thing you ever ate? What if I asked you a slightly different question? What if I asked you, what was the best eating experience you ever had? See, with that question, I want you to take into account not just the food, but the atmosphere, the people you were with. I know I keep drawing from my experience when I traveled to South Africa last summer, beginning of the fall. But there was one of the days that just really stuck out to me. I think it was day two of my trip. And we were in Soweto, which is a township of Johannesburg, but it is primarily black African families. And we went to the house. If you see the woman with the dress and the headdress, we were at her home, and several of her neighbors in Soweto. We had a neighborhood potluck, and they just brought together some of their favorite foods. Now there were a couple of things that was really cool and interesting about this meal. We sat in little smaller circles, and this is something that they do traditionally. We didn't have eating utensils. We ate with our hands. So we would get our plates and we sat in circles, and that's why I didn't take pictures of us eating, because my hands were full of, food. And we ate and we talked and we shared each other's like names. They were telling us like what their names meant, because they have names that have meanings. They don't just call them, Mary just for Mary's sake. They're named names that that means something. The woman I was eating with, her name meant God brings me joy, because her mother couldn't have children for several years, and out of the blue she got pregnant after several years of not being able to have a baby. And so she named her daughter I don't know what the Swahili name is, but it meant God will bring me joy. And I remember eating the food. The food was delicious. I mean, it was just local stuff and things I can't name, but it was just good. And my hands are full, and we're talking. And then after we ate, we cleaned up washed our hands, and we just sat in a circle, and we just started talking about life and started comparing South Africa with America. And then after we had our discussion, we moved all the chairs out the way, and we just started singing and dancing. It was incredible. It's one of the best eating experiences I've ever had. You see, when you eat with people, there's just something transformative and something special that happens. If you've heard me talk about eating at tables and eating with other people, I consider that time to be sacred space. There is something special when you come together and you eat with someone. I have a good friend sitting in this church now that we had a tradition for a while where almost weekly we would just get together at breakfast and just eat. We'd almost always get the same meal. It wasn't really about the food necessarily. It was just about the company and the presence, being with each other and the fellowship. And there were times where we talked about difficult topics and then lighthearted topics, but there was something special and sacred about eating with my brother. The practice of eating with others is a rich theme throughout Scripture. Actually, eating is the expression of a popular theme in Scripture. That theme is hospitality. There is a theme of welcoming people into your land, into your home, at your table, and really you're inviting them into your life. Before we take a brief look at the story I just read from Genesis 18, know this: God created humans. God's first generous act was the offer of hospitality. He created a fertile habitation for humankind, and in the midst of that fertile ground, the Garden of Eden, God said this: "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Dropping down to verse number 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden." The first dinner table was a garden, and it was rich with all types of delicacies. God welcomed the first humans into his realm to enjoy his presence and the delicious offerings of Eden. The rhythm of hospitality is maintained by a beat mastered by the Creator. And so throughout the story of God, we see many a character displaying radical hospitality as they welcomed others into their presence and served them. In Genesis 18, a very fascinating story, Abraham and Sarah welcomed three strangers. He ran to them and was eager to extend warm hospitality in the Jewish tradition of hospitality. He and Sarah prepared great tasting bread and meat and curds from a calf. Sarah prepared this meal, and Abraham observed them while they ate. Church, it was during this offer of hospitality that the Lord revealed to Abraham and Sarah that they would be blessed with a child even in their old age. It caused Sarah to laugh hysterically. They were going to have a child, the guests told them, and it came out of this context of Abraham and Sarah offering hospitality. It causes me to wonder if being hospitable sets the stage for all participants to be blessed by the experience. Both the host and the guests are recipients of blessing. Again, hospitality is a theme that is rich throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, there are several stories of characters welcoming strangers or angels and others to a meal. In the Gospels, the preferred setting for many of Jesus' encounters was here at a table. He was into food. That was his preferred setting. Jesus, I like to say, was a foodie. Jesus likes food. I've said this before, that if Jesus was here today, I'm not sure he'd hang out at church buildings. He'd hang out at the food truck festivals. He'd hang out at the restaurants. He'd hang out at people's homes eating. And that should not be a shock, nor is it anything radical. That's what we read in Scripture. Every time you see Jesus, he's at someone's house eating. He's at a party eating. He's resurrected. And he goes to the beach, and what do we see Jesus doing? Eating. He loves to eat, and maybe he knows something or trying to show us something or trying to model something that when you're at a table, when you're with food, when you're eating with people, there's something transformative that takes place when you eat. If you look through the book of Luke and Acts, and I've said this several times before, Luke Acts is probably my favorite gospel because of the themes that are rich in Luke. But we see throughout Luke, Jesus eating with folks. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Luke chapter 7, he was eating with Pharisees. You know, I find it very fascinating that as much as we talk about how we should treat our enemies or deal with our enemies, if Pharisees were the enemies of Jesus, Jesus spent a lot of time eating with his enemies. Luke chapter 9, he was eating with the masses. He fed the 5,000. Luke chapter 10, 38, he was a guest in the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In chapter 11 of Luke, verse number 37, he was eating with Pharisees again. In chapter 15, he was eating with sinners, and it provoked his enemies to question his choice of dinner guests. And that's where we get the stories of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. In chapter 19, we see Jesus eating with the tax collector Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 22, it's the Passover. That's where we get the Last Supper. That's where we get when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. It was this scene that he went back to talk about communion and the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 24, one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is resurrected, and these two friends are walking down the street, possibly a married couple. They're walking down the road, and they're sad, and this person shows up. Now, we're reading story, and we know that it's the resurrected Jesus, but they don't know that it's the resurrected Jesus. They think it's a stranger, and the stranger says, you know, why are you guys sad? What's going on? And they begin to talk to this stranger, and he said, are you the only person in all of Judea that don't know what's going on? And so they tell him what happened to Jesus, their friend, their master, and then the stranger begins to talk to them. And I find it fascinating that these friends, these disciples who were so distraught, allowed themselves to be vulnerable enough to open their hearts up to hear from a stranger. And this stranger talks to them, and they talk so long, and they get to their house, and the stranger is about to go on, and the couple says, hey, why keep going? Why don't you stay the night with us? Hospitality. And they invite him in, not only give him a bed, they say, hey, let's get around a table. And let's eat. And they got the food out. And when they broke the bread, the text says their eyes were open. And they recognized that it was Jesus. Now hear this, church. That couple wouldn't have experienced that powerful experience if they weren't hospitable to a stranger. It says something about us and others and strangers. You've heard the word probably in the media a thousand times, xenophobia. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. The Bible is the opposite of xenophobia, xenophobic. The Bible throughout says you welcome, you are to be hospitable to strangers. We'll look at a couple passages that say that in just a moment. The early church, who were passionate followers of Jesus, modeled their behaviors after Jesus. So it is no surprise that when describing the early church, eating was part of the description. Acts chapter 2, verse number 46. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. An author and missional writer named Alan Hirsch wrote this: sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. Jesus' habit of eating kind of goes counterintuitive to our mindsets. We are prone to think that particularly when it comes to conversion, that we convert first and then we commune. However, the way of Jesus was to eat with others, particularly with sinners, outsiders, that eventually led to conversion. In the book that I've been referring to, Surprising the World, Frost tells a story of a Baptist pastor friend in Oregon who lived in a neighborhood, and he talked about the Baptist pastor was talking about how it was difficult for him to reach his neighbors with the gospel. Just, you know, couldn't find ways to have the conversation, just could not connect. Well, one of his neighbors had heralded himself, deemed himself as the king of margaritas. The neighbor said he makes the best margaritas in Oregon. And so he extended an invitation to the whole neighborhood, the guys, to come to his garage to have margaritas and play poker. Well, being a good Baptist pastor, he spurned the invitation. I'm not going to go play poker and drink margaritas. Well, the author of this book had a conversation with this Baptist pastor and said, so how many times has that neighbor come up to you and ask you a question about your faith? The Baptist pastor responded, never. So, okay. He says, how many times have you taken the initiative to go to that neighbor, king of margaritas, and share your faith with that person? And the Baptist pastor responded with, never. So the author of this book said he encouraged that pastor. He says, next time you're invited to go play poker, go. So he did. He was a good Baptist pastor. He didn't drink any margaritas. He had pop. He had soda. But he played poker. And the Baptist pastor reports that during those poker sessions and subsequent meetings with some of his neighbors, he has talked more about his faith in the kingdom of God than he has ever done in his neighborhood. And it started by coming to a table. That was the way of Jesus. And look, Jesus got a bad reputation for doing it. They called him a drunkard and a glutton. He was neither. But it was because of the company that he kept. But Jesus always defended himself, said, listen, this is exactly where I need to be. They need me. If I don't come to them, there is no certainty that they're going to come to me. And so he went out and he ate. I think that eating at tables opens up doors to conversation and transformation that we all long for. Like, we all want to be better about sharing our faith and sharing the story of Christ with others. And I'm telling you that the table is the place to be. It opens the door for potential conversions. That was the way of Jesus. As a church, eating ought to be a habit connected to our missional intention to partner with God for the transformation of the world. Michael Frost wrote this too. He said, the table ought to be the primary symbol of the Christian gathering. It represents hospitality, inclusivity, generosity, and grace. In many churches today, I suppose the primary symbol might be the pulpit. These churches seem to believe that Jesus says, every time you meet together, listen to a sermon or sing. He writes, I'm not against sermons or singing, but if we took Jesus' directive seriously, we'd know that the table is a better metaphor for Christian worship. He then goes on to quote a Christian theologian and a professional chef. His name is Simon Carey, who wrote this. It is through the daily practice of the table that we live a life worth living. Through the table, we know who we are, where we come from, what we value and believe. At the table, we learn what it means to be family and how to live in responsible, loving relationships. Through the table, we live out our neighborliness and citizenship, express our allegiance to particular places and communities, and claim our sense of home and belonging. At the table, we celebrate beauty and express solidarity with those who are broken and hungry. There's a church in Los Angeles that has piqued my interest. They meet on Sunday evenings. They begin every gathering with a meal. The meal or the table has become a core value of who they are. They eat, they commune, and they worship. Now, this church doesn't receive all the praise and accolades as some of the fastest growing churches in America, the mega churches. But what they do receive is credibility from the neighborhood where they worship and where they serve. The neighborhood there knows that this church is for real. And transformational ministry is taking place, and the starting place is eating. It's welcoming. It's hospitality. I'm challenging us to embrace some new rhythms and habits. Habit one is to bless. Bless three people this week. Habit two, the rhythm of hospitality. Eat. So I'm challenging everyone in this room to eat with three people this week. At least three people. Now, this is in addition to the blessing of three people, at least, or maybe you can combine them. Yeah, that makes sense. At least one of the people you bless and at least one of the people that you eat with must be someone who is not a member of this church. And at least one needs to be a member of this church. Be simple as you want to be as elaborate as you want. If you wish, eat one meal with three people. Those three people that you choose. Make this a regular habit in your life and see how it can transform lives. See how it will set the stage for you to have life-altering conversations. I had the blessing of eating with some members here on Friday night. And through that conversation, learned that they owned a restaurant several years ago and, had to deal with the mafia. I had no clue. had no clue. But it was just such a wonderful time of just conversation and getting to know someone beyond this. This is a beautiful experience, right? When we come to church, it's a beautiful thing. But let's not limit our experience to here. Let's get outside of here and let's get at some tables. Let's eat with some folks. Let's form some new habits, some new rhythms. Following our time here, I want us to go and enjoy a meal together. We're having a potluck. No special occasion, no fundraiser. Everyone in here is invited. Come eat, talk, and let's experience transformation that takes place by the simple act of eating at a table. And as we eat today and share meals throughout the week, remember the words of Scripture. Romans 12, verse number 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. extend hospitality to strangers. Hebrews chapter 13, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. 1 Peter chapter 4, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. The rhythm of hospitality is for those in the body of Christ and those without. So let's form new habits of regularly blessing people and regularly eating with others. I'm not suggesting this, and the author of this book is not suggesting this to put us in a financial strain. Again, get creative. Share together. Do in-home potlucks. Hey, everyone, we're just going to bring a dish together, and we're going to eat with one another. And know what? We're going to eat with one another, and we're all going to invite a friend that's not a member of our church. And then you just knock out all that in one. But you do that on a regular basis. One of the things that God has just been putting on my heart in my neighborhood, my neighborhood is really changing, and it's becoming a very richly diverse neighborhood. My neighbors in my cul-de-sac, they're black people, they're white people, there's Somali, Bhutanese, Nepali, which is a growing population in the Reynoldsburg community. And this summer, one of the things I'm going to plan is a cultural block party where we come together on a regular basis, I don't know, once every couple months, and we share in someone's culture's food. And we get to know each other as neighbors. I believe that there's something powerful that can come out of learning about other people. It's very easy for me to sit back, not know them, and judge them, and make all types of comments or you know, again, judgments against people I don't know. But it is so hard to do that when you're sitting at a table and you're eating food. Alex Carlier, who used to be a member here, who's in the military, he was in my youth group when I was a youth minister here, and we became very close after he graduated. He took me to this restaurant called the Blue Nile. Anyone here ever eaten at the Blue Nile? It's near campus, Lane High, just north of Lane Street. I think on the left-hand side as you're going north. It's an Ethiopian restaurant. Very, very good food. But the experience is what makes it such a cool restaurant. One of the most popular dishes you get is a huge piece of bread called injai bread. It's kind of spongy, light. So you get this huge piece of bread. You sit at a table across from who you're eating with, or you know, for, and they put the different dishes on top of the bread. Again, no utensils. What you do is you pinch off the bread and you take whatever food you like and you share the food with whomever you're eating with. Now, I'm told that in traditional Ethiopian culture, what I would do if I was eating with, say, Asher here, I would pinch off a piece of bread, take the food, and I would actually feed Asher the food. Now, I know that's like shocking everyone's system, like, what? The reason that they do that, it's a way of demonstrating your hospitality and highlighting this, that at a table, when we eat together, we're not enemies, we're friends. And so I want to share with you this blessing. Those are experiences that are transformational. And I know that we are so busy and our society is so fast-packed that half the time we can't even sit down at a table and eat. I mean, we're kind of eating like this, you know, walking out the door, going to do other stuff. I know I am guilty as charged when it comes to that. But perhaps establishing this new rhythm is also a call for us to slow down. Slow down. And let's come to a table. And let's have sacred time. And we're going to have sacred time in just a couple of minutes over in the fellowship hall during the potluck. So please stay and eat. Praise team, as you come to the stage, we're going to sing this last song. If we can be praying for you, if there's something that we can be doing for you and partnering with you as a brother or sister, we want to do that with you. If there are anything that you want to make a declaration of your faith in Jesus, you want to do that, you come do that. Let's stand. Let's sing this song. I'll give a blessing. I'll pray. And then we'll go eat. Is that okay? Let's sing.